today on Real Radio.
Man, and it's in every one of us, so don't look too pious at me this morning. We've got the curse, and that curse is to cover up our wrong. And yet the Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. If you're not going to repent and take it before God, He will expose it. Why? Because He wants you healed. He wants you better.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called There's No Other Gospel, Part 4, continues in a series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. We'll be covering chapter 1 with verses 1 through 10 today. How can we who are sinful by nature come to God who is truly holy by nature? The only way to come to God is through His gospel of grace. Any attempt to clean ourselves up through religion or by any other means goes against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Legalistic belief systems will not save us. Tithing, baptism, or doing good service, those things aren't going to save us. For Jesus justified us completely when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Only those who have faith and believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He died on the cross will be saved. Today, Pastor Jack asks, how do you get righteous before God? We become righteous before God by God declaring us righteous when we put our trust and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come to God and no other way to be saved. And now, in his lesson called There's No Other Gospel, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
The book of Galatians, as we've been studying, is Paul's exposure of any human effort, any human attempt to try to better, to try to better upon what Jesus Christ has done. In the garden, remember when Adam and Eve blew it? I mean, let's be specific about it. Adam, I don't know where he went. He went to go chop wood or something. We don't know. He was not present when Eve was tempted by the serpent. She was alone. And the Bible says that Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve. And when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to look at and was going to be tasty and, by the way, going to give her a status of what was the message Satan said? Come on, Eve. Go ahead and eat of the fruit. For the day that you eat of it, you shall be like who? God. The doctrine in the Garden of Eden was a doctrine that a human can become a god. And Satan used that. Why did he use that? Well, obviously, it must be a very, very provocative and stimulating temptation for mankind to even consider, wow, I can become like God. And from the very beginning in the garden, not only was there a falsehood brought to the ears of man, but what happened to Adam and Eve once they fell? Remember, they heard God walking in the cool of the evening in the garden, and what did Adam do? What did Eve do? They went and got fig leaves and sewed them together. Now, who gave them that idea? Nobody but they themselves. Let me be more poignant on this. Nobody or nothing else gave them that thought, but listen, an attempt to be religious. Because what did they do? They sewed fig leaves around their private parts. Well, we think private parts, don't we? We think from Sunday school, you know, that Adam's got a little fig leaf there, and Eve's got one there and two here, and we see them somewhat naked but covered over the sensitive parts. Well, in reality, the Hebrews suggest that Adam and Eve went and got fig leaves and made themselves look like bushes. Because to them, think about it, think. To them, and I agree with the Hebrew suggestion, to them, a naked knee was just as bad as a naked you-know-what because they were naked. And when they saw that they were naked, remember, it, again, in the Hebrew suggests that they were clothed in light. And when they sinned, their light went out. Have you ever seen a backslidden Christian? You can always tell. Their light looks like it's gone out, hasn't it? They're not glowing for God anymore. Adam and Eve ceased to glow for God. And they went about in their own attempt to establish their own righteousness, to cover it up. Man, and it's in every one of us, so don't look too pious at me this morning. We've got the curse. And that curse is to cover up our wrong. And yet the Bible says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. If you're not going to repent and take it before God, he will expose it. Why? Because he wants you healed. He wants you better. And so Jesus, he goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. And before he dies, Jesus says, it is finished. He makes that great proclamation, that salvation. And I need you to get this, especially if you're involved in a cult. Or maybe you're in a cult and you're listening to this tape or broadcast and you're wondering, well, how does this apply to me? Well, listen, if you're involved in a cult or if you're involved in a very legalistic belief system, you may call it Christianity, but it's Christianity and the church's rules. Or I can go to heaven if I tithe or if I serve or if I... No, listen, you are on the brink of disaster, friend, because when Jesus died on the cross and yelled out, it is finished, he meant exactly what he said. It is finished. What was finished? The purchasing of mankind's souls back unto God. He saved us. And he saved us, the Bible says, once and for all. And so this is very important in our study that there's no other gospel. I'm going to ask you to take out your pen. I'm going to run through some verses. In fact, a lot of them. And this is all the introduction. I know exactly how much time I have. But listen, this is important. Jesus Christ finished the work for us, and in doing so, he worked a work for us that we could never do. He justified us completely by his blood. Romans 4:3, jot it down. In fact, if you want to, Bible students, scholars, next to your margins in your Bible, next to verses 8, 9, and 10, you ought to write these verses if they fit. Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul in Romans 4 is speaking about the justification and the righteousness that came to Abraham, listen, way back in the Old Testament time, before Jesus was ever offered up on the cross. And listen, not only that, but before Abraham was ever circumcised and before Abraham ever had any kind of work relationship with God whatsoever, the Bible says Abraham was justified by faith. Faith in God. In what way, Jack, are you saying? Abraham believed, for Galatians is going to teach us in our further studies, that God preached to Abraham the gospel. We don't know how that exactly happened. We're going to study that as it comes along. But how did God preach to Abraham the gospel is an amazing thing. The fact is that Abraham knew the gospel. And listen, what is the gospel? It's from the garden, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation in the close of the book, that God would send his son to die for the sins of the world. Psalm 51:7. This great gospel has always been. David cries out in Psalm 51:7. And by the way, this is his adulterous psalm. This is a psalm he wrote after him and Bathsheba had a late night. He said, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Based upon what? Based upon the fact that David believed that God would send the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Again, Psalm 51:16 says, you do not delight in sacrifice or works, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not refuse. Based upon what? The gospel, not works. Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5 says, but Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through or in him. That's the gospel, friend. Is that not clear? How do you get righteous before God? God declares us righteous by putting our trust and faith in Christ. See, come on, that's too simple. Of course it is. It's got to be. Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 23:6 says, now this is the name by which he will be called. Who? Our Savior, his name shall be called the Lord of Righteousness, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Wow. You mean we don't have our own righteousness? Anybody know your Bible? The Bible says, Isaiah told us, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And it's so early that I probably shouldn't tell you that the word in the Hebrew means menstrual cloths. I said, what? Yeah, it's true. Isaiah said, our righteousness is as filthy as used menstrual cloths. That's the word he used in Hebrew. Does that make you sick? It should make you sick. It's supposed to make you sick. That's why it's so silly for us to stand before God and boast about anything. God, look at me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Aren't you impressed? He's not impressed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in those in heaven and those on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that awesome? What about John 1:29? You know this one well. It's one of my most quoted verses. John 1:29. And on the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said to the people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Class, did Jesus take away your sins? Yes. Then why would we try, as the Galatians tried, to make themselves better before God? You can't do it. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is Jesus who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witnessed of through his name. Whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. And 1 John 1:7, I love this verse, 1 John 1:7. 1 John's written to Christians, those who believe in Christ. John says there, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's, by the way, a great definition of revival. Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5. Revelation 1, 4 and 5, the same author of 1 John and John's gospel. In Revelation 1, 4, John says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits of God who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to... Just as the Son of Man did come to serve and not be served, so he gave his life a ransom for many. A ransom, you know that word. It's to buy back out of slavery. John 5, 24, most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That is great. Great news. He worked the work for us. And that's why in Acts 13, 38, the Bible says, but be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe in him are justified from all things. You guys, it says all things. Hey, are you an adulterer? Have you come to Christ? You've been forgiven. Have you robbed a bank? And you've come to Christ, you've been forgiven. Are you just outright mean and ugly? Come to Christ and be forgiven. Nobody want to be around you because you're such a stinker? Come to Christ and be saved. Be forgiven of what? See, we think God's going to forgive sin on a curve, on well, you know, these sins Jesus died for, but these others I got to work off. I've got to go make confession and do penance. Oh, my friend, that's an affront to the gospel of Christ. He died for you. And you're to come to him. And so in our previous studies, in verses 1 through 10, we know this, that there's no other gospel and that the gospel comes from God. We studied in verses 1 and 2. And then we saw that there's only one effective gospel, verses 3 through 5. Last time together, we saw that the gospel is the gospel of grace, verses 6 and 7. And we conclude this four-part series today with the gospel is God's holy standard. Can you jot that down? God's holy standard, verses 8, 9, and 10. Jot it down. Number one, the centrality of the gospel. Paul says in verse 8, but even if we, you should circle we, or an angel, circle angel, have preached, or from heaven, preached any other gospel. The first thing we want to do is that notice is that there's a centrality to the gospel. And Paul is saying this, it's above angels, it's above me, it's above anybody. The gospel that's been given has been given by God. You know that in the first study. And that it is above all entities, listen, that would come and have the ability to speak or write otherwise. The centrality of the gospel means that it is absolutely preeminent and it is above everything. Now, you heard me say that, but you believe it. If the gospel is above everything, then why even we, Bible-loving, God-embracing, born-again Christians, why do we struggle so much with an earthly performance? Now, some of you have been raising your eyebrow with me when I mentioned that. Because you're still bound up. You come here, you carry your Bible, you love the Lord, but you think that because you're a Christian, you've got to do certain things and make sure you don't do other things. When in reality, because you are a Christian, He has saved you. You're just as much saved as the moment you give your heart to Christ and if you live 50 years. But because you are saved, the motive now should be that you love God so you don't do certain things and you make sure you do other things. Are you with me? You say, well, Jack, I mean, that's a deep thing because how are you going to know about somebody's motive? I will not know, nor will you. Let God be the judge in the end. Can you do that? You and I are supposed to answer before God on our own. And by the way, the moment you insert any merit, any performance of your own, you're beginning, as Paul warned, to fall or depart from grace, from the gospel of grace. So there's a centrality to the gospel, verse 8. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach. Man, he's saying that even if angels arrive from heaven and preach a different gospel. You know what? I could go on all day with just this portion of the verse. And here's one of the reasons why. Why I'm not going to go on all day, but one of the reasons why I need to bring this up is that what Paul is saying is from this very moment on, and in fact, even from the times of old, if there's any message delivered by a divine-looking entity or by a mere human or by anybody else for that matter, and it doesn't jive with the Bible, it doesn't mate with the Scripture perfectly, does not contradict at all, if it does, he says it's from hell. It's not from heaven, even if an angel was to arrive from heaven. Wow. You know, just before service this morning, Anna and myself were interviewed for a video that's going to go out to reach Muslims around the world. And we had 3 minutes or less to give a plea to the Muslim audience that this is going to be streamed to over the internet and worldwide. But do you know, that the world might say that there are three great religions in the world, and I don't really get that standard from. But they'll say it, just blanket statement. I'm sure they're saying not to offend or hurt anybody. But did you know that, first of all, Islam, did you know where Islam came from? Ask a Muslim. Islam came from an angel. Did you know that? It came in the 7th century to Muhammad. According to Muhammad, from an angel by the name of Gabriel. Now, Gabriel, you know, right? You know Gabriel. He's in the book, you know. But listen, wait a minute. Gabriel, yeah, he's in the book. He made the great announcement regarding the birth of Jesus. Poor Gabriel. Gabriel's either confused or it's some other angel or fallen entity posing as Gabriel. Say, Jack, how can you be so dogmatic about it? Because I can be, because of this book. Gabriel came and announced to Mary and the group that the Lord Jesus Christ had come, that the angel announced then that the Savior of the world had been born, Jesus Christ. Then why did a so-called Gabriel arrive at Muhammad's bedside and announce to him in the name of Gabriel that he was to create and be the founder of the Muslim faith? Seems to me, according to what Paul is teaching us, that anything after the revelation of the truth is false. Chew on that for a while. Think about it. The centrality of the gospel warns us that we need to be careful. We are to know our Bibles that we might be discerning the times and the age in which we live. These are dangerous times, and we live so much closer to them now. And I don't need to go through the scriptures. You know them well. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, read the chapter, that we're living in the days of great deception. Jesus warned in Mark chapter 13. He said, in fact, I'll just bring them all together. Luke 21, Matthew 13, Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24. all say this. In the last days, the disciples said, listen, Jesus, the temple being destroyed and all these things will be the earmark of the end times. But listen, when the world comes to an end and when that time is coming, what will be the sign of your return? And Jesus says, well, that's simple. And don't you think he would have said, there's going to be huge earthquakes? He could have. Don't you think he would have said there's going to be world wars? He could have. He could have said those things first. He didn't say those things first. The first thing that Jesus says before he goes into the eschatological or the prophetic revelation of the end time disasters was the very most important thing first. He says, be careful, beware, nobody deceives you, because many false Christs will come saying they are the way. And what has been the truth? False messiahships, false gospels over and over again, days of deception you and I live in now, 2,000 years later, closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And if his words are true, what should we see? We should see a plethora of people knocking on our doors with other gospels. And that's exactly what we see. And the only defense that you and I have against these things is to know the Bible and know it well. It's a very dangerous time. He continues in verse 8 by saying, any other gospel, that is, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have heard preached to you, let him be accursed. And again, you know this from our study, any other means a gospel that it adds to or deletes from or is a replacement theology. What the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying is an addition. What the Mormons are saying is an addition. What any Protestant church would say to us, to add this and you will be saved, is an addition. It's dangerous. You don't have to go to some cult to find a falsehood. You could look right among the professing church in the world. You can look in the church in America. You can look in the church in our own community. And if any church has got a standard set up other than God's standard, they're beginning to turn from grace. And this is where the church of Galatia was on their way. They had gotten saved by putting their faith in Christ, God's grace, and they began to turn away by the Judaizers who had come. The word accursed here in verse 8 is a very, very heavy word. In fact, it's Paul's strongest word, and it has been said it is the strongest word in the New Testament in relation to the Old Testament. There's equals to it. The only thing that we can come close to is when Jesus says, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Remember that? He says, woe unto you, Capernaum. For if the miracles that would have been done in you or in Tyre and Sidon would have been done, they would have repented a long time ago, but you have not changed your heart. You have not repented. So when Jesus said, woe, I mean, we read that in the old King James Bible. Sounds kind of cute, huh? Whoa, whoa. Well, the word means damned be you. Strongest words of judgment Jesus uttered in the scripture. You know what the word here, anathema, Paul uses, is damned be you. In fact, the word means literally in the Greek, you be dedicated to damnation or to be reserved for judgment. You say, Jack, can an apostle talk this way? Not only can an apostle talk this way, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is warning.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called There's No Other Gospel, Part 4. Thanks for listening. And our hope is that you come to Christ by accepting his love and grace through faith in the good news of the gospel. There's No Other Gospel, Part 4 is part of Pastor Jack's series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. It's a series that defines the struggles we endure between faith and works and the doctrine of justification, which is promised to every true believer. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, did you know if you miss any episode of Real Life with Jack Hibbs, there are so many ways you can catch up. You can visit our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You can download the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet, or you can visit us on Pastor Jack's YouTube channel. Find it all at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.